7 through 13 is where we're at. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you, and again, we praise you for our freedom. Father, we thank you for our great country and all the blessings that you have given to us. I thank you for our church. I thank you for those who are visiting with us and have come here together to worship you. And Father, may this time of preaching be encouraging, challenging. Father, may it point us to Christ. Lord, we thank you for loving us and for calling us to be your children, and also calling us to serve you and to witness for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do want to welcome you. If you are visiting with us, we're glad that you've chosen to be here at our church and in Northern Michigan. I grew up here in Northern Michigan, and so usually, if you live here, when there's a holiday, if you're off of work, you go south, and you watch all of the traffic coming north on 75, and then when you're done with vacation time, then you start heading north, and you watch all the traffic going back south. Well, this week, it got flipped on me. Unknowingly, I went down. My wife and I, we took our oldest daughter and Seth Fettig. We took them down to Western Pennsylvania. They're working for the month of July at Slippery Rock Baptist Camp. So we took them down for their staff meeting and preparation. And then Friday, we left Western Pennsylvania at about noon. Didn't even think about time and traffic and all those things. So we left Pittsburgh at noon, and we hit Detroit about 5 o'clock on Friday. And I just want to apologize if that was you that I may have nearly caused an accident, or if I was passing you going too fast, and any of those things, I apologize in advance. So our 9-hour trip took 10 and a half hours. I don't blame you for that. It was just the way it was meant to be. This morning at 9 o'clock, our missions team, we have Pastor Matt and Mike and Becky Fettig leading the team. They have 9 teenagers with them. They left this morning to go down to Slippery Rock Baptist Camp. They're joining Christy and Seth and working this week with the primary day campers at Slippery Rock Baptist Camp. And, well, there they are up there, so we'll definitely be in prayer for them, for safety. They're traveling right now. Pray for their safety, for them to grow spiritually, and for their ministry at the camp as they work with elementary kids. It's like vacation Bible school, but it's longer. It's from 10 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon. So they're going to feed them lunch. They're going to teach them songs, Bible verses, Bible lessons, play games, take them swimming, all these things every day. So we'll be in prayer for them and for the leaders as they go on this mission. Interestingly, as we study through the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus sending his apostles out on a missions trip. Jesus has, he's just done 4 amazing miracles. He has, at the end of chapter 4, he spoke and calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Then in chapter 5, he casts a legion of demons out of a man. He heals a woman with a disease that she'd had for 12 years. He raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. Then he comes to his hometown at the beginning of chapter 6. He goes in to Nazareth. He begins teaching them, and they do not believe in him. His own town where he grew up, they have no respect for him. They do not worship him or believe on him as the Messiah. And so he leaves from there. And this is where we pick up the story. This is where we join Mark in his testimony about Christ in verse 7. And as Aaron read, he called his 12, the 12 disciples, and began to send them out 2 by 2. The point of this, I think, for us is very simple. It's, how do you become a servant of God? Or maybe, what do you do as a servant of God? And there are three things I think that come out of this text, and I think they apply to the disciples, and I think it applies to you, to me. Three things: follow him, trust him, and serve him. If you are a disciple of Christ, what should you do? Follow him, trust him, and serve him. I think that will come out in this text as Jesus sends them out. When Jesus first comes, and we see it in chapter 1, we won't go back there at this time, but in chapter 1, Jesus comes and he is preaching, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news that God has sent his Son. His Son is the King. And in him you will find eternal life. You will find salvation. Your sins will be forgiven if you trust in the King. His kingdom is coming to earth, and you can be part of it if you believe in the King, if you trust in him. And Jesus says in chapter 1, verse 38, "Let us go into the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." If you're wondering why did Jesus come, it was to preach the gospel, to tell everyone that he could, that he was the King, and if you believe in him, you can be in his kingdom. He was rejected. He's rejected in his hometown, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he'll be rejected by the very leaders of his people. They will not believe. He sends his disciples out, and they are going to be, for the most part, rejected. And still today, as you and I, as we try to witness to the people that we work with, or the people in our family, the people maybe that you meet at a campground, and you try a little bit to share the gospel, and most people do not believe. They do not want to hear it. And that's not new. It's not that, boy, things are worse than they ever were. It's the context of unbelief. And Jesus knows this, and he warns his disciples as he sends them out that they are going to face rejection. Nevertheless, follow him, trust him, serve him. So let's look at these verses together. Number one, Jesus had prepared the disciples for their mission. In verse 7, he called the 12. These were his disciples. And we could go back and see how they were fishermen. They were tending their nets. And Jesus comes and says, follow me. I will make you, what? Fishers of men, of people. You're going to catch people now for the kingdom. Jesus catches them. And now he wants them, these fishermen, to leave their fishing trade and just go and tell everyone about him. He prepared them. He personally chose them. They have already been following him. They're already disciples. That's a follower. That's a learner. And I guess it's where it starts with you. Are you following Jesus? Are you one of his disciples? You look to him as a master, one to teach you and lead you and guide you through your life. Certainly you want him to save you from your sins, but are you following him? Are you living the way that he is leading and the example that he set, even if that means suffering? He prepared them. They had been listening to his teaching when he taught in the synagogue, when he taught on the seashore, when he got in the boat, because there were too many people, he got on the boat. Maybe you were out on a boat last night waiting for the fireworks. We were not able to attend the fireworks last night. And about 11:30, I was tucked into bed. And all of a sudden, I thought the fireworks were over from in town, and that there were just some people who had stopped in Ohio and bought some incredible incredible fireworks. I said to Michelle, I said, I've never heard just store-bought fireworks like this. It was intense. And then this morning I found out, no, that was actually the city fireworks. They were just delayed. So I apologize for that. And if you were at the fireworks and you still came to church, amen. Because you were out late and you got up and came to church. Crowds of people. They followed Jesus. Sometimes the crowds were so great that he got in the boat to teach them, and the disciples heard. And then they were able to go off on the side or into a home where they were staying and ask Jesus, can you explain this? I don't completely understand what you meant about the man with the seed that he was out there spreading. I don't, what's the seed and what's the different kinds of ground that the seed was falling on? And Jesus said, let me tell you, let me explain it to you. So his disciples were following him, listening to him, learning from him. They had also witnessed his awesome power, the unstoppable power of Jesus to calm the sea, to cast out demons, to make a crippled person walk, to give blind people their sight and deaf people their hearing, to raise the dead. I mean, they saw the power of Jesus daily. I can't wait till maybe in a week or two when we see how Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with the little boy's lunch. We all know that story of his power and his provision. So the disciples were following him already. Second, Jesus, he not only prepared them for their mission, but he gave them authority for their mission. As we see, as we continue reading in verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And then if you get down to verse 13, these apostles cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. He sends them out. That's the word for apostle. It's someone who is sent with authority. He sends them out. He is a they are his representatives. Their ministry was an extension of his. He's commissioned them. They had his authority in three ways. One, in preaching. When they came and said and told people, repent, that wasn't a suggestion. That wasn't a, you know, if you get around to maybe being sorry for your sins, you should talk to God about that. It wasn't a casual thought. It was with power, saying, people, we're all sinners. We must repent. You must repent. Turn from sin. Turn to God. They had that kind of authority. Just as Jesus came saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. They also had authority over demons. It's chapter or verse 7 and verse 13 point out, where they could command the dark angels that were corrupting the work of God and taking over people's lives. They were able to cast them out. They had that kind of authority. And verse 13 tells us these apostles had the ability to heal the sick. As Jesus had been healing the sick, as he goes from town to town, and they bring many people out to be healed by him, as he pictures the kingdom. That this is all picturing the future, the kingdom that you can be in. That if you believe in Jesus now, when he comes back and establishes his kingdom, you will be with him. And all of the sickness and the pain and the death will all be taken away. All that will be gone. Death will be no more. And as Jesus has that power, his disciples, those first followers of him, they had this power and authority. I like number three, Jesus sent them out in teams. Do you see that? He sent them out two by two. Why is that so important? Why is teamwork so important? There's a couple of reasons. One, maybe you hadn't thought of, but one is the connection to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a true message was confirmed by two or three witnesses. If there was a court case and someone was being, if there was a lawsuit against them, this person has done this, they've broken into my fields, or they've taken some of my animals. Well, how do you know? What testimony do you have? Well, this person saw it and this person saw it. We have two or three witnesses, and that could establish that the fact was true. It wasn't his word against his word. It was there were two or three witnesses that could testify. And here Jesus sends out the disciples in pairs. They're both sharing together about Jesus. He healed the woman with the 12-year disease. Did he really? Oh yeah, I was there too. And I saw, and both of them could testify from their viewpoint as to what happened, what Jesus had done, what Jesus had said. We have four Gospels, do we not? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. all from a slightly different perspective, but telling the same story. There's also a thought here about, and it's in this passage, there's a thought about judgment coming and repentance being required. That the disciples came and the two of them spoke of God's coming judgment. The kingdom is coming, but if you're not in the kingdom, then you'll face the judgment of God. So you need to repent and trust Him now. And so these two were there confirming this message of God's justice. In fact, let me read to you Deuteronomy 17:6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. It's a word of judgment. That's the bad news. The bad news is, if you will not repent of your sins and turn to God, then the wages of sin is death. The coming judgment of sin because of sin is death. But if you repent, if you turn, and you turn to Him, you will be forgiven. You'll be justified. You'll be welcomed into His kingdom. More about that in a moment. Team ministry, sending them out two by two. I think that also provides help, encouragement. It provides accountability. When two people are together working in the same cause. I love our missions team going out. They're excited. The parents were here this morning. The kids have got all their stuff right away. Of course, somebody's late. Somebody drops their wallet on the parking lot. And it's who's sitting where and where are we going to put all the luggage and all these things. It's part of being a team. And now they're sitting like this for 9 or 10 hours, you know, becoming a team. It's not bad until about Wednesday, okay? We've been on a lot of these trips, and Wednesday is when everyone's tired and you're right in the middle of, hey, just like when you work a job, right? And you're right in the middle of things, and you're tired because you stay up late and you get up early and you work. This is so good for our teenagers. This is so good for them to work and have a cause bigger than themselves and have to get up early, yeah, and have to be nice to each other. This is good. Listen, lives are changed on these missions trips. Going with a group, and if you have the opportunity later this year, next year, if you can, go on a missions trip. Work with a team. See how you grow together, and even work through challenges that come up. So he sends them out in teams. I love that. Here's another thought. Jesus sent them out totally depending on God. So remember this. Follow Him, trust Him, serve Him. That's what I'm trying to get out to you. Follow Him, trust Him, serve Him. They're following Him. They're with Him day and night. And now He says, okay, you're going to leave me, and you are going to go out and minister. You're going to teach. You're going to have the power to heal and cast out demons. And you're going to do it. I'm not going to be with you right now. I'm going to send you out together, and you're going to go. And they go, okay, all right. It's going to be hard, but we can do it. And then he tells them, verse 8, he charged them, take nothing for their journey except your walking stick, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. Put your sandals on. You're not going to take an extra change of clothes. He says, not two tunics. A tunic is the long garment that was worn under the cloak. It'd be like a shirt, but it's longer. A tunic, it was worn next to the skin. Okay, you're not going to take an extra change of clothes. You're going to travel light. I'm pretty sure this was the same packing list that the FedEx gave the teens. Okay, because there's 12 of us in a 15-passenger van. So you can't bring all your shoes. You can't bring all your jackets and clothes and baseball mitts and tennis rackets and all that. You can't bring all that. You got to pack light. And this is what Jesus says. No bread, no bag, no money. I mean, wow. And what is he doing? He's saying, you're going to go and you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust that my Father will provide your needs as you go. By the way, this is a special case. Okay? This is a special time where Jesus sends out his apostles like this. I say this is a special case because we don't expect our missionaries to go like this. We don't tell our missionaries, hey, just get over there and serve. No, we try to support them. Next week, the Demerleys will be here, our missionaries. They're going to be here in the evening service. We're planning a dinner during the evening service, or right around that time, so we can have some fellowship with our missionary families as they come back. The Demerleys will be here. They're going to be reporting about their ministry to the Middle East. So I invite you to be able to be here for that and to fellowship with them. But we try to support our missionaries. Oh, we've got those change jars back there. We're pouring change into that big water jug back there. That's for a special Christmas gift. We'll just take that out, however much is in there, and we'll divide that amongst our missionaries and surprise them with a check in the mail for Christmas time. We want to support our missionaries. There were churches that supported the Apostle Paul, as you read into the New Testament. This that Jesus is doing is a special time where he is training his disciples, preparing them for difficult ministry, preparing them for they're not going to go out for, like our missionaries, for 3 and 4 years at a time. They're going on a short trip. They're going out to quickly spread the word to the villages as quickly as they can, and Jesus wants them to travel light. And they must trust God in this. They must depend on him to provide for them. And it's not going to be easy because Jesus knows many will reject him. Reject them. Verse 10:11. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Do you sense the intensity of this work, of this missions trip? That it is go. This isn't move into a town and build relationships and settle in, get a job in the community, get a home, get on the soccer board or the school board and make inroads and have an influence. Those are great ideas. That's not what this trip was about. It was go and as quickly as you can tell as many people as will listen. And if they won't listen, that's not your fault. That is not your you're not to blame. You go, you share the good news. You call them to repentance. Let God do the work. And Jesus knows that many will reject them. He says, just go give the message. My mentor, Pastor Dave, who is the camp director at the camp where the kids are on their way to, our team today, Pastor Dave says, we, as we share the gospel, we are just mail carriers. We're just delivering the mail. If people open it and read it and it changes their life, that's between them and God. We don't save anyone. We don't make anyone change. We don't make anyone holy. God does that. What we do is just give them the mail. Hey, this is for you. How do you know it's for me? Well, it's for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just give the mail. God does the work. In fact, we saw that in chapter 4 when Jesus talked about the farmer that goes out and he spreads the seed. It says he casts the seed out and then he goes to bed and sleeps. And God does the work. My daughter, who is 10 years old, she's planted some seeds in a little garden behind our house. And wouldn't you know it, there's stuff growing. There's beans a-growing, peas. I think she's got a watermelon or two. And she stuck those seeds in the ground and watered them, and we've had a lot of rain. And that's growing. It's good. And she's a sweetheart, but she didn't make those plants grow. She just stuck the seed in the ground and some water. How does it work? Seed, dirt, water, sun, oxygen. I mean, I can tell you the components, but I'm not a scientist. And somehow, plants grow. And then there's beans and peas, and I hope she gets a watermelon. That'd be cool. You know? God made these things to grow. And He causes plants to grow, and only God can make people grow. Paul says, some sow, some water, but God gives the growth. We trust Him to give the growth. So you, as you share, as you follow, trust, and serve God, as you try to share the gospel, as you do that, it's not up to you to save anyone. As burdened as you might be for a family member, it is not up to you to save them. It's up to you to tell them. It's up to you to pray and pray for them. But God is the one who gives the growth. And as Jesus says, there will be many who will reject. You're going to try to tell them. You're going to try to share God's love with them. And they'll say, I'm not really religious. Or they may say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But that's all they want to say. They don't want to talk anymore about it. And really, maybe they just don't want to hear about Christ. They don't want to hear about sin and the need for a Savior. And Jesus says to the disciples in this case, in this time of intense ministry, go and tell them. If they won't hear, then move on. You've got to go to someone else who may want to listen. And He says, shake the dust off your feet. What does that mean? Because that's sort of an interesting expression. Shake the dust off your feet. Last night, my wife and my in-laws, we helped out with a cookout. And it was held down at the beach. And we helped out with the serving and clearing tables and things. And it was all in the sand. And we joked about how the sand just kind of builds up in your shoes, you know, especially if you're working and you're clearing plates and things like that. And so when you get home, you dump that sand out of your shoe and you're done with it, right? You don't keep it in your shoes, I don't think. Some of the kids do, and then they take their shoes off in your car and dump them out, and that's not good. Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet. This was a Jewish custom. The Jews knew that they were God's chosen people. And so when they traveled to foreign lands, when they traveled outside of God's land of Israel, when they traveled out, when they would come back, they would shake the dust, the dirt from their shoes that came from those foreign lands, as though to say, we were out there, but we're not part of the unbelievers. We are God's people. And so they would shake the dust off. We're not part of that. God is going to judge those who do not believe in Him. And we don't want any part of that. We want to be God's people. By shaking off the dust, sadly, this was like a one last witness to those people who don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear it. And so they said, well, we tried. You have heard. We tried to tell you about Jesus and the kingdom and your sin and your need to turn. But if you won't, then there's nothing more we can do. And we've got to move on. As for us today, how does that apply? Again, special mission, intense time of witnessing. I think, when do you give up on someone? I don't think you do. I think in this case, where they're going to strangers and they're trying to move and try to cover every village and cover all the ground that they can, there's only two going into a town, but they had to move and they had to shake off that dust. And that was a warning. It was a warning to those people, wow, maybe we need to think more about this. We don't want to wait too long and then it be too late. Trust Him. We trust God to take care of people's hearts. I think that's what that's about. I can't stay and make you believe and make you become a Christian. But I can give you the word and let God work in your heart. Trust him to do the work. So we follow him, we trust him, and then we serve him. You serve him. Jesus' messengers preach and serve those in need. Look at verse 12. So they went out. He tells them, you're not going to take anything with you, just your walking stick, and you're going to trust me. And you're going to go, and some places don't want to hear it. Some places are going to reject you. You got to move on. You got to keep trying. You got to keep telling those who will listen the good news. And so they went out. They were sent and they went. Verse 12. They went. And what did they do? The main verb here is they preached. They proclaimed. In verse 12. They went out and proclaimed, preached, they announced it out loud. What? Repentance. That people should repent. Isn't that interesting? Why not that people should go to church? Go out and tell everyone they need to go to church. Go out and tell everyone, take 10% of their income and give it to the synagogue. Go out and tell everyone to look for ways to help their neighbor. Those are good things. Go out and proclaim to them, read your Bible. Excellent. That's a good idea. Spend time in prayer. All those things are good. But all those things should happen after you come to Christ. Because reading your Bible and praying and giving and helping others, that's all good works that you should do, but will not get you into the kingdom of God. Will not get you saved. What saves a person? Turning to God. And that's what repentance is all about. Repentance is literally a change of mind. And it's a change of direction. It's like you were going this way, and you stop and you turn and you go this way. For us, we were going towards sin, away from God, and the gospel comes, and you hear that Jesus died for your sins, and that God loves you, and he wants to save you from judgment. And you say, well, I don't want judgment, I want to be saved. And you turn to God. Repentance and faith, that it's said, it's two sides of the same coin. You say, wait, I thought we were saved by faith alone. What's this repentance? Faith happens when you turn and trust God. In other words, you can't hold on to your sin and be under God's judgment and say, and I want to also follow you. It's turning and trusting. In fact, question, why would you trust God? What is the reason for faith? Why are you believing in him? You're trusting him that he will save you from judgment. He will save you from your sins. So the turning and trusting is really the same thing. And that's why Jesus says, go and tell them, repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to me. He does not just want a bunch of good works, good doings, people doing nice things. That's not what he wants. He wants your heart turned to him. And that is repentance. Jesus preached this in Mark 1, 14 and 15. He proclaimed the gospel of God saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Paul, when he goes to Athens, and he's talking to people who believe in all kinds of gods, false gods, and Paul says, listen, the times of ignorance God overlooked. There was a time when God has been so patient with you, long-suffering with you in your idol worship, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Later in Acts, Paul will speak to the people, repent and turn to God, Acts 26:20. So why is repentance so important? Repentance is necessary because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we talk about going away from God and going to sin, that's everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the payment for that sin is death. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached it. Peter preached it. Acts 2:38. Repent. Paul preached it. And God commands all people everywhere to repent. That's becoming a Christian. That's being saved. That's turning to God, trusting Him to forgive you, trusting Him to save you. Have you done that? Have you repented? Have you turned to God? If you have, you know it. You remember. And maybe you were a child, and maybe you were an adult, but you know at some time you've turned to God and say, I want you to be my Savior. I believe you loved me and you gave your life for me. I believe you rose again and you'll make me your child forever. It's repentance and faith, turning and trusting. And so they preached repentance. They also had power. This is the end of our passage. They preached and proclaimed that people should repent. And they had this power in verse 13 to cast out many demons and heal many who were sick. I understand this as part of the foundation of the church. That the apostles, remember, these men were fishermen. They were tax collectors. The one, Simon the Zealot, we think he was involved in political action. These were not seminary graduates. These were common men in common trade who are now going about proclaiming God's will for people, saying God is going to judge your unbelief. Turn and trust Him. Jesus is the Messiah. They're starting to preach the good news. But who are these guys to be telling anyone what to do? And so God gives them power, authority. I'm talking miracle-working power that they can heal the sick. As I understand, as I study the scriptures, it seems that those miracles of amazing, fantastic healing started to slow down, and by the end of the New Testament, it's very rare. In fact, Paul had power as an apostle, but he doesn't heal everyone that he comes in contact with. So are healings still for today? I know that God can heal whoever He wants, and I've seen it. And maybe you've seen it in your life. But I don't see apostles walking around healing, causing people who are paralyzed to just get up and walk as they go down the street. I don't see that today. In the kingdom, when Jesus returns, there will be no sickness, no pain, no suffering. And Jesus and His disciples are showing what that will be like. They're announcing that the kingdom is coming. It's not yet, but when it comes, all of this will be for everyone. Now that the church is established and the Bible is complete, we do not typically see these kinds of signs and wonders. Also, let me direct you to the context of these verses. Just like we don't see those kinds of instant healings, we're also not sending missionaries out without any provision. This is a special time of ministry that Jesus sends His apostles out. And why do they go? And why do they preach? And why do they heal? All of this is to call people to turn their hearts to God. Inviting, pleading, speaking with God's authority to turn, to repent. God's judgment on sinners will truly come, but for now there is still time to repent. There is still time, and I tell you that today as you sit here at Indian River Baptist Church. There is still time for you to repent, to turn away from sin to God, to follow Him. There is still time. I don't know how much time, but right now there is time for you to turn and follow Him, to trust Him, and to serve Him. And if you do, if you turn to God for forgiveness of your sins, He will abundantly pardon. The Bible says He will remove your sin as far away as the east is from the west. He will take your sins and bury them in the deepest sea. The Bible says if you trust in Him for salvation, He will remember your sins no more. Now figure that God who knows everything can choose to forget something. And what does He choose to forget? This is good news. He chooses to forget your sin. Now you probably still remember some things that you regret, but if you've come to Christ and you've trusted in His death for you, His resurrection for you, and you say, I'm turning to You. I want You to save me. Those sins that you regret, God forgets. He chooses to not remember where you failed. Is that good news? When you get to heaven, are you going to be in trouble for some things that you did? Listen, Jesus died on a cruel Roman cross for every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all of it. And when you stand before Him in heaven, it won't be to, well, you're still in trouble for this. You still have to go to the woodshed for this. You can't get it. You can't sit at the buffet, the table, the marriage supper. You can't sit at that. You're going to be out in the garage somewhere. That would be true if it was up to you to bring your list of goodness and bad things. Like, there's a couple things I hope He doesn't know about. Listen, He knows about it. But if you've trusted Him, if you've repented, you've come to Him and said, I turn from that. I believe in You and I need You to save me. Then He says, you are forgiven. You are justified. That means you're treated like you never sinned. That's like the prodigal son who comes back from the pigsty after insulting his dad and wasting his inheritance. And he says, Father, forgive me. I shouldn't even be like one of Your servants. And the father says, forget that. Bring the best robe. Put the ring on his hand. New shoes. We're going to have a barbecue like you've never seen before. Because my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. That's heaven. That's salvation. That's grace and mercy and blessing for all who repent, who turn to God. Isn't God better than sin? God is better than sin. Make that a bumper sticker. Put that on here. He is. And so we turn from sin to God, and He gives His forgiveness. Because of Jesus, because He died in our place, He took the penalty of sin for all who believe. And Jesus does more than just send His disciples out. He Himself will lay down His life on that cross and die and rise again to save all who repent, believing on Him for salvation. And God is still calling all people everywhere to repent, to turn and trust in Him. So for these disciples, and I believe for us, we must follow Him, trust Him, and serve Him. Would you stand together with me? And I'm gonna say a word of prayer, just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your patience. We know that You are holy and that our sin offends You infinitely. We know that the wages of sin is death, and that counts for everyone. And so, Father, as I pray right now, this message of repentance, you sent Your Son to preach this message. He sent His apostles to preach this message. And still today, we're calling on people to turn from their sin and trust. Believe they can be forgiven. Believe in what Jesus did for them. And right now, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if there's anyone, if you're listening and you say, I need this. I want to turn from my sin. I want to be saved. Then you call on Jesus in just that way. You just turn your heart to Him. You say, I've been a sinner and I'm sorry and I want You to save me and forgive me. take away my sin. Just cleanse me, power wash me clean inside. And he will. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, call on him to save you. Turn to him now. And Father, I think of Christians who are here, and they have trusted in you maybe a long time ago. And you've cleansed them and forgiven them. But there's something in their life that's been tripping them up. There's something that they're stumbling in. And they themselves need, as a Christian, they need to repent. They need to turn to you. They need to turn away from that sin and depend on you to help them and to strengthen them and to follow you in righteousness and holiness. Lord, work in their hearts. We thank you so much that we can follow you, that we can trust you for everything, that you'll meet our needs. And now, Lord, let us go from this place as your people and serve you, to invite others to trust in you and to do the ministry that you have called us to do. I pray in closing one more time for our missions team as they travel, that you will greatly empower them, that you will help them and strengthen them. And let these teenagers especially, let them see how awesome you are and how wonderful it is to serve you, and change them for the rest of their lives for your glory. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.